chapter 15. John chapter 15, that song dealt with when Jesus went to the cross and then after the cross. And today we are actually in our series in the upper room. We have been looking at the hours before the cross. The day before, the evening before, as Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples, we've been looking at that time in the upper room. And when we got to chapter number 15, many believe He's now kind of exited the upper room and He's walking through some of the gardens. And last week we saw in John 15, it's still what we call the upper room discourse, but in John 15, Jesus gave an illustration of a sense of a vine and the branches. And He shared with us, really, that He is the vine, we are the branches, and without Him, we can't do anything. We need Him. He is the source of our life, the source of power, and by Him we bear fruit, which gives glory to God. And we saw all of that last week. But I want to pick up this week where we left off in verse number 9. You may have saw that heard that the songs kind of revolved around the congregationals, the love of Christ, and we'll be talking a little bit today about the love of Christ. But look at verse number 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me. Now Jesus picking up, he hasn't stopped. I stopped last week in verse number 8. But He's now kind of transitioning from His illustration. He's going to come back to it, but kind of transitioning from His illustration of the vine and the branches. And He says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, and that's the same Greek word as abide that He says earlier so many times. He's saying abide or continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. That word remain, again, is the word abide, same Greek word. And that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Today, this morning, I want to continue in the upper room. Jesus is giving His final instructions before what He knows He's going to die. And He knows He's going to be buried. He knows He's going to rise again in 50 days later, ascend. His disciples still don't fully understand that. And so Jesus, in His final hours, is giving them the instructions they need as the church is going to continue or begin and take off in the book of Acts. Jesus knows it's about to get crazy, and He's given them the final instructions. And so let's have a word of prayer, and let's see what He has to say today concerning love. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for how You speak to us through it. Thank You for these instructions You gave the disciples and ultimately us through the inspired Word of God. And I pray that You would take this text and use it in our hearts. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Lord, whatever's needed, may Your Holy Spirit work. Lord, I realize I cannot, but You can, so I ask for Your help. I'm dependent upon Your power as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you hear about the girl that broke off the engagement with the guy? Because she had broken off the engagement with the guy and she had a change of heart. All of a sudden now she broke it off and she was feeling bad about it. So she writes in this letter, and I happen to intercept the letter. All right, so I'm going to read it for you. Here's what it says. It says, dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one ever could take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. And then she put real small at the bottom, P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. Now, Marie may have had some ulterior motives on wanting to get back with her man. Now, today is my 12th anniversary with my wife, And she never broke off the engagement, and she didn't write me any of those letters, and I definitely have not won the state lottery. I don't play in it, but I've not won it. But I think when we examine a silly story like that, the love had some ulterior motives. But today in our text, I want us to see the love of Christ. I want us to first of all examine what Jesus says about His love. And just examine it. See what it says. And then the second point, I want us to see, because His love is for us to experience. And how do we experience the love of Christ and the full benefits of the love of Christ? The second one. And then the third point He shows us here in this text, all three of them, how do we express that love? Because He loves us, and He wants us to experience it, and then He wants us to express that love to others. And He gives us all three of those things right here in this text. And I want us to take a look at it. So look first of all, let's examine this love of Christ. And notice the magnitude of His love. Verse number 9. Jesus says this, "As the Father," God the Father, "hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now that's a huge statement right there, and we don't even fully understand it. Because the human mind cannot understand within how the Trinity works, but all that God the Father had love for God the Son. It's really impossible for our human minds to understand, but He uses that to compare. Jesus says, "As the Father loves me," the perfect Holy God, the God who is love, according to 1 John, "as He loves me, that's how much I love you." And so we see the magnitude of Christ's love for us. It's unmeasurable. It's really something that blows our mind. It's something that we can't understand. But Jesus says, "I love you with that type of love." But not only the magnitude, but notice the mercy of His love. And this, as you think about His love, there's nothing that merits in us this love. There's nothing that we have done to say, I deserve that type of love. Well, God, yeah, you better love me like that because I have done this for you. Listen, I think if every one of us examine our own lives, we would see that none of us deserve the love of God. Every one of us, the Bible says, are sinners. Every one of us have sinned against a holy God. Every one of us were born in enmity with God. We were born sinners from God. And so there's none of us that deserve this type of love. It doesn't merit it, but in the mercy of His love is this, that though His magnitude we can't measure, but the mercy amazes us because in spite of all of that, He loved us enough to go to the cross. That leads me to the third one. I'll spend more time. The manifestation of His love. How did He show it? Well, He says this. He says in verse number 10, He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." The first thing He did is He declared it. He shared it. Now today is my wife's and my anniversary. I told the people I'm trying to say that to remember because Sundays are kind of busy for me. So at midnight last night, I at least told her I loved her. Happy anniversary, I think. So I got it covered for the day. But just in case, I'm trying to continue to tell myself that. But it is important in marriage. And if you don't practice it, you ought to. And it's important to let your spouse know that you love them. It's important to say, "I love you." There's something about that phrase when you hear him say, "I love you." Elijah is our youngest. He turns 2 tomorrow, actually. He'll turn 2 tomorrow. And he's our youngest. He's learning to talk now. I know at church, like when I'm holding him and you're going to walk out in a minute, he's going to give you the dirtiest look. He's going to just look like a rotten sinner, and he is. But I mean, he's just going to give you the meanest look. But he's actually really cute at home and fun, all right? So, and he's learning to talk. Matter of fact, he puts sentences together. One of my favorite things, though, to hear him say is, "I love you." It sounds cute, but it means a lot. And I remember when your kids first learn to say, "I love you," doesn't it melt your heart? I mean, just to hear him say it in their cute little voice, and I can't even do it. It's going to sound like a 34-year-old trying to say a cute little voice, and it's going to be terrible. But when they say that little, I can't even do it. I'm not even going to do it now. But when they say, "I love you," it just melts. I'm just like, "Come here, buddy. You can have whatever you want. You want candy? You want, what do you want? You want donuts? You can have whatever you want because you said, 'I love you.'" And it's great. And declaring love for someone in our words is special. And Jesus Christ does that for us over and over again in the Word of God. And here He says to His disciples, you got to remember, if you've not been here for our messages, He's already surprised them with 4 things. He already said, "I'm leaving." He said, "One of you is going to betray me." He said, "The leader, Peter, is going to deny me." And so he's given all of these surprises for them. He surprised them by washing their feet. It was not a saying, but something he did. So he's already surprised them. He tried to comfort them, talking about heaven. He tried to give them confidence, told them, I'm going to leave, but the Spirit of God's come. He's done all of this. But he stops here just for a second, and he says this to them, basically, I love you. I love you. As the Father's loved me, I've loved you. And I love you. And there's something about that that's special. There's something about that, the thought that Jesus Christ, in the midst of when our life can be going crazy, and for the disciples, it was picking up. It was starting to get crazy. I mean, imagine if you just heard that Jesus is leaving. We give our life for you. Jesus, now one of us is going to betray you. Who's that going to be? Peter is going to deny you by the end of this night. Everything's starting to get crazy. Jesus has been talking about that they're going to take him. They're scared to death. And then Jesus just looks at him in all the midst of this and he says, I love you. You know, the point I like about that is we have probably 80 some people in here and all of us are going through different things. And I have no idea what you're going through and you have no idea what I'm going through. But Jesus Christ knows everything about your life. And here's what he says to you. I love you. Because he loves you, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he'll be there for you. Not only does he declare, not only does he say, I love you, but he calls and he says something else to them I think is special. He says, verse number 14, he says, ye are my friends. And there's something about that term friends. Now when you get older, okay, it's not a big deal, but I mean, I mentioned Elijah. I have two other girls. I have one boy, another boy, and then I have two other girls. And the two girls are now 10. Mariah's 10 now. She just turned 10 last Sunday. May is like a busy month for us. And then we have Eliana, who's 6. Well, those two are real big on this friends thing. I mean, this person's my friend. And the one of the biggest insults to them, even to each other, is this. When they say, you're no longer my friend. I mean, that's like earth-shattering right there. If all of a sudden someone's not, now I know in 5 minutes they're going to be playing again, it's not going to be a big deal, but more than one of them, if my oldest will say to the youngest, or it's usually the youngest, but if my oldest will say to the youngest, you're no longer my friend, I mean, tears are coming in, and mom, she said she's no longer my friend, and also, and then Daryl's daughter, Nora, comes over sometimes, and boy, when you got 3 girls, I mean, that's, I can't imagine when they're teenagers, but all of a sudden now Nora's not my friend anymore, they'll say sometimes, and the next thing I know, Nora's back and they're best friends, but I mean, a friend is a big term. Now, we get adults, if someone comes up and says, I'm no longer your friend, we're like, all right, see you later. You know, it's not a big deal. Now, it does hurt. But that term friend, we don't use it as, we kind of use it as leverage anymore, do we? You don't walk out and I say, well, you know what? You were sleeping in my message. You're no longer my friend. You know, we don't do that. But a friend is a big term. A friend is someone that when you're going through difficult times, your friend's there for you. A friend is someone that when you feel like you can't talk to anybody else, you go to your friend. A friend is someone that knows you inside and out. They know your needs. They know what you like. They know what you don't like. They know when you're down. They can see it in your face. A friend is someone like that. And Jesus said to them, he says, listen, ye are my friends. So he already said, I love you. But now he says, you're my friends. And that's a big term. I mean, that's an encouraging thing to these that he's sharing with them about his love. He's saying, listen, you are my friends. And that term, about the idea of friends is secrets and the idea of communicate. And what he's saying is, those I told you I'm going to be leaving. And though I told you, Peter, I know you're going to deny me, you're still my friend. And I want to communicate with you. You're going to know the secrets that I have. I'm sharing them with you now. And there's this idea of he's declaring his love to his disciples in a time when they're confused. In a time when they're probably fearful. But he says, I love you. You're my friends. And it means a lot. No, a friend that's there for you in the most difficult of times. I've talked about our son dying, and when our son died, you know, Tim Vandergriff, who we've known for years, drove 4 hours to talk to me because he's a friend and he cared for me. Now, there's others that probably would have if they'd have heard about it, but it meant a lot that someone cared enough to drive to come talk to me in the low time of my life. Many others gathered around our church. I remember when we came up and we prayed, people gathered around as friends and they prayed for us and they talked with us and they did many kind and said kind things and people were close. I mean, people that prayed for us, our friendship with Chris and Sarah was founded when our son died really in prayer. Because friendship is sometimes happens in the most difficult of times. And I think Jesus, looking at his disciples' face, seeing their ears, there you go, my wife's going to talk about that afterwards, seeing their eyes, seeing the sadness in them and seeing the concern in them, he says, listen, I love you. As the Father loves me, I love you. And he says, you're my friends. And that settles a heart, that comforts him, it helps him. He says, and then not only did he declare it, so how did he manifest? How did he show his love? Well, he declared it. He talked about it. He said, I love you. But love that's just talk, it sounds good and flattery at first, but if it's not backed up with actions, it's really not love. You can say I love you till the moon and back, but I mean, if there's no action behind it, then what do we say? Well, you don't really love me. But Jesus' action backed it up because he displayed it. Verse number 13, notice what he says. He's preparing them for something that they're going to fully understand here by the next day. But he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. See, hey, a great love. One of the greatest forms of love is to see when a man loves you so much that he's willing to give his life for you. And what he knew that they didn't fully understand yet is by tomorrow night, they're going to see Jesus hanging on a cross. And the only reason he's hanging on the cross is because of their sin and now our sin and the sin of the world. He's hanging there for the sin. And so Jesus says, listen, I love you. And yes, I'm saying it, but I'm going to show you tomorrow. You're going to see, I've already showed you, but you're going to see tomorrow how much I love you because I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Jesus has shown us that love. In Romans 5, it says, I'm going to paraphrase the first verse. It says, but scarcely for a just man or for a good man one would give his life. But in the next verse it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of the wickedness of who we are, in the midst of all we are, Jesus looked down and he saw that. Imagine a friend of yours that continued to criticize you, to continue to treat you terribly, and you still try to call him a friend or whatever, and all of this is going on and how bad they treat you. Would you want to do too much for them? Probably not. But Jesus said this, in spite of all the sin, while you were yet sinners, even knowing that you were a sinner, I gave my life for you. In this case to them, he says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. So greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. So if we examine, if we take this first point and we want to examine Christ's love, the magnitude of it is this. We can't even fathom it. He says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. I can't understand that amount of love. The mercy of it is this, that we don't merit anything. We are sinners. We didn't do anything to earn it. And then the manifestation of it is he's talked about it, he declared it, and he's displayed it. But then now, how do we experience that? Let's stop for just a second, okay? So we've examined it. I think we see that God loves us. That's pretty amazing, and it encourages my heart. But how do I really experience that love and allow it to change me, allow it to lift my spirits, allow it to change my life? Well, there's a few things I want to say to preface this, first of all. Nothing I'm going to say, I'm going to give you about three or four points, and nothing I'm going to say creates God's love. By that I mean this. Doing these things doesn't make God love you or love you more. Just as if when I walk out of the church here in just a little bit, when I walk out, it's not going to create sunlight. Right? The sun's going to be shining, or hopefully the sun's going to be shining. Whether or not I walk out of this church or walk out of my house, that sun's going to shine. And if I just go out, I get to experience the sunshine and enjoy it. That's the idea. Whether or not we choose to do what I'm going to talk about, God loves you. Whether or not you choose to experience that love, God loves you. He's a loving God. So I want to say that before I say the rest of this, that these things don't create love or allow you to be loved more than someone else. God's love is already there and a love that we can't even measure. But these three things allow us to experience that love. Look at what he says. Well, first of all, before I even get into this, he's writing to Christians. And so the first requirement is this. If you're going to experience the love of Christ, you've got to be saved. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. I mean, if this love for you, if you're not saved, ought to just stir in your heart to say, even in my sin, he loves me. Even, Pastor Brad, you don't know some of my past. Doesn't matter. God loves you. Remember what I said? No matter what you do or what you have done, the love of Christ is already there for you. Just like the sun's going to be shining, whether I walk in or walk out, if the sun's going to be shining, the love of Christ, you say, well, yeah, Pastor Brad, but you still, you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. On Sunday nights, if you come on Sunday nights, we're talking about the book of Acts. And they're talking about Saul or the Apostle Paul. He was the man that when the early church started and was thriving and growing, he was the one that caused havoc to the church. He was the one that would pull Christians from their homes, sometimes even leading to their murder, leading to other things. I mean, he was the scariest guy. I call him on Sunday nights the ISIS member-like of the church. I mean, the Middle East, if ISIS came into the church in the Middle East or hidden, I mean, you know you're in trouble. We've seen what these guys have done. They've beheaded Christians. They've burnt Christians. Saul was that type of fear. He had that type of fear in the early church. And guess what happened in Acts chapter number 9? He learned about the love of Christ, and God saved him and used him in a miraculous way that still influences us today through the Word of God. So no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're going to experience that love, the first thing you need to do is understand that you're a sinner, understand who Jesus is, He's God, and that He died for you and was buried and rose again, and you have to receive that by faith, not by works, not by any action, not by your works, by any means. Because if you tried to work it, then you've earned it. We can't earn our salvation. Jesus Christ did everything for us. He paid the price. And so we receive it by faith. We accept Christ as our Savior. That's how the basics for you to be able to experience the love of God. But now here's the thing. There's many in this room and many Christians that have done that. Obviously, if you're a Christian, you've done that. You've received Jesus Christ, your Savior, but that still don't experience the love of God every day. Because here's some things that he says. Notice a few things here that he talks about. This, first of all, requires steadfastness. Not only salvation, but it requires steadfastness. He used the word in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That word continue means abide. Now, it's the word abide that I used last week. Remember last week I brought clippers? Do you remember that? I used the hair clippers. And I was using that as an illustration. I needed to use them yesterday, but we didn't use them. But I used hair clippers as a sermon illustration. And the idea behind that sermon illustration was I was teaching on abiding. And the idea is this. The hair clippers, if they're not abiding in the electricity, if they're not plugged in or abiding or connected to that electricity, they're useless. I was holding them around here and I was waving them around. Never once would it turn on. Couldn't cut any hair. It couldn't fulfill its purpose until it's abiding in the electricity. And the lesson was this. You and I cannot fulfill our purpose on this earth unless we are abiding in Jesus Christ. We're connected, plugged into Christ. Salvation, obviously, it connects us, but then that fellowship with Jesus Christ keeps us connected. Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship, lose your power, lose your abiding. So that same word is the word he uses right here when he says, stay connected or abiding in my love. Well, how do I do that? God, I want to experience your love. How do I experience your love? He says, well, be abiding in that. It's got the same idea, is remain in fellowship with me. When I'm in fellowship with God, I talk about it so often in our church, but it's because when I am in fellowship with God, staying clean, confessing my sin, trying to stay right with God, I'm abiding in Him, staying in fellowship, staying connected, I understand the love of God. I experience it. In my low times, He encourages me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in my heart that love and it encourages me. So it requires salvation. It requires a steadfastness to continue, but then this is the key, because I think if we still don't get it, if you still don't understand, how do I continue or abide in love? He tells us in verse number 10. So in verse number 9, he says, continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide or continue in my love. So he just answers it for you. And so the third one is requires submission. If you and I want to stay in fellowship with God, we've got to obey God. Now I'm writing to Christians. I'm talking to Christians right now. I'm talking to Christians. So you say, Pastor Brad, I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to experience the love of God in my life. And I want to know God's presence. And I want to see God's power. Really simply, he tells us right here, obey Him. Obey Him. The moment you disobey God, breaks fellowship. You say, Pastor Brad, I disobey God quite often during the day. Then what happens is every time you break fellowship with God. But here's the great part about God. Every time you confess it and ask forgiveness, you can get right back in fellowship. Right back in fellowship. So let's say the service is over. I know it's my wife's anniversary, my wife's anniversary, but for some reason I get a little ornery, a little in my flesh. We go to get in the car to eat, as we do on Sundays. And she says, I'd really like to go too. And she names a place. And I go, no, we're not going to go there. She's like, whoa. You know, she's so soft-spoken and everything. So she's just really, if you know her, I'm just teasing. So she says, well, I was really hoping we could go. I said, listen, we're not going to go there. Quit asking. Now, hold on a second. Am I in my flesh right now? In that illustration, all right? Hopefully not right now, but in that illustration. Yeah, I'm in the flesh. Well, I'm getting a bad attitude. She does nothing wrong. And so maybe she says, hey, what's wrong? I noticed something's wrong. What can I pray for you about? That's a bad thing to say, but what's going on? I said, listen, will you just leave me alone? I'm trying to drive here. Got the kids in the back. Just leave me alone. And all of a sudden, boy, I am just frustrated. You know what? I just disobeyed God because God says I'm to show the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and not treat your wife like that. I mean, so all of a sudden now I'm not in fellowship with God. Am I still saved? Yes, I can't lose my salvation. The Bible promised me that. But all of a sudden, boom, I'm out of fellowship. Now I'm not experiencing the love of Christ, so I can't express the love of Christ because I've disobeyed God. But you know what? In that moment, if I said, you know what? Hold on a second. Forgive me, Erica. I don't know what's got into me. I'm just acting bad. Please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. You know what just happened? In that quick of a moment, I just got back in fellowship with God. We make it like it's some big mystic thing. Okay, hold on a second. I need to tear off my outer coat and I need to fall down. I mean, actually, no. I just got to get right with her then and I got to get right with God and I'm back in fellowship with God. If it was now, maybe we're going on and we're driving. And in my heart, all of a sudden, I start to have some, I'm trying to think of another illustration that's it's not person one. So let's just say I have some wrong thoughts in my mind. Let's say I just have some sinful thoughts that come into my mind. All of a sudden I disobeyed God, so my mind wasn't renewed. All of a sudden I'm out of fellowship with God. But you know what? Right then I can confess it to God in my heart. Lord, forgive me. You know what? What I just thought was wrong and it was sinful. And I know all of a sudden right now I'm back in fellowship with God. And so life, the Christian life is not as much about saying, you know what, I'm never going to sin again because you're going to sin. The Christian life is about saying, if and when I do sin, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get right with God immediately. Because if I were to say, let's say go back to the original one, I'm getting upset with her, boy, and I'm arguing with her. She's just yielding. I mean, she's just like, I don't know what's going on. I said, just leave me alone. You know what? And the kids, hey, kids, you just be quiet in the back. And just everybody just quiet. I almost said shut up. I don't use the word shut up. Brother Chris uses it all the time, and I want to tell him stop using that word. So I say, kids, be quiet. But I'm in the flesh, so maybe I say shut up to the kids, all right? And I'm just like, listen, stop it. And boy, I'm just mad. And I let it go on. So we go eat. Do you think lunch is going to be very good? So my wife breaks out. She goes, hey, I got you something for the anniversary. I'm like, oh, great, thanks. What'd you waste money on now, you know? Boy, I'm just really bad. And so she goes through all this, and I'm just kind of had a bad attitude. And she has a sweet spirit, quiet spirit. She's not retaliating. In real life, she would be punching me by now. But no, she's not doing anything. And so, I just got a bad attitude. I come back home. I flop down on the couch. And I just say, you know what? I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to watch golf. So I watch some golf, fall asleep, wake back up, fall asleep, wake back up. And I'm watching golf because I love watching golf. Today's the Players Championship, so I'm watching golf. And so that's going on. And then I got to come back and preach tonight at 6 o'clock. Do you think I'm going to see the power of God as I'm preaching tonight? Now, God can be merciful and God could do some things that it's up to the Lord. But you know what? I'm going to get up here in my flesh and here's what I'm going to do. Boy, I'm just happy. We celebrated my wife's anniversary today and we had a good time and everything. I'm smiling and everything. She's going there going, you are so... Now, she's had a sweet spirit. So she's going, yeah, maybe he got right, you know, and forgot to tell me or something. But you know what? I'm letting this thing go on. So now church is over, I come home, and maybe I'm a little bit nicer, but I'm just kind of staying the same way, and I go to bed, wake up the next day, and I just go on with life. You know what's happened? I've stayed out of fellowship with God, and it's going on now, and all of a sudden now I forgot about it. And now all of a sudden I'm restless in my spirit in the week, and some things are going on, and I'm like, I don't know what is going on. What is the deal? And I've already forgotten in my heart that I never dealt with it way back here. And so there's that in our lives as Christians, if we want to experience the love of Christ in our life, and I'm just talking about one aspect. I could talk about the power of Christ and all this. We've got to abide. That's this last week's message and this week's message. He's saying, last week it's, I want you to see the power to bear fruit. This week is, I want you to experience my love. But all of this is abiding, staying connected, staying in fellowship with God so that we can be right with Him. And the moment that we're not, get it right and get back into fellowship with God as a Christian. If you're not saved, none of this makes sense to you because you're not saved. You don't even have a relationship with God. You need that first. You need to be saved. But once you're saved, stay connected to Christ. That's what he's saying. And so, how do I experience it? It comes from obeying the Word of God. He says in verse number 10 again, if ye keep my commandments, so if you obey me, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So obedience is what's going to keep us into that abiding relationship. So we examine Christ's love. We've seen his love, no doubt about it. How do I experience, though? Well, if I'm saved, I experience it through abiding in him and maintain it through obedience to him. Obedience doesn't keep me saved. It keeps me in fellowship with Christ. Now watch this. Here's the final point. Because Jesus didn't stop there with his disciples. He showed his love. He showed them how to stay in his love. But then he wants us to do something with that love. I don't just experience God's love to build me up, though it will. I experience God's love to build others up. Watch what he says. Look at verse number 12. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you've been here for this whole sermon series, you know that just several weeks ago, I preached a whole message from John chapter number 13 and verse number 34 when Jesus said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know you that are my disciples, if you love one another. I preached a whole message on this. Jesus, for the second time at a dinner, the second time he's saying this, love other people. And then if you look down in verse number 17, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Three times Jesus said, love others in a matter of an evening at dinner. Now, if I go to lunch today with my wife again, that just seems to be a common illustration for me today. And three times today, my wife were to say, our washer broke this week, we don't have a washer. It's something, so I got to fix it, which means we're in trouble. I mean, I got to fix it. So if she said to me today, we're eating lunch, she goes, you know what, I really haven't been able to get the laundry as done as I want. Kim's been helping, but, you know, really be nice to get, if we had that thing fixed. I went, yeah. Hey, could you pass this over here? Yeah, I mean, we're eating a little bit longer. My wife said, you know, we were talking, she goes, you know, that laundry is just really backing up, and I wish there was some way to get that fixed. What do you think? And I said, yeah, we need to do that. And I'm talking, doing some else. And all of a sudden, you know, come to end her dinner, we're driving home, and she says, you know, I'm going to get home, and all that laundry's going to be there. Boy, I just really wish that was fixed. If she says it three times in a matter of a dinner, now you wives, I don't think like you, I don't understand you totally, women, but I have learned something in 12 years of marriage. If you say it three times in a matter of an hour, you probably want it done. Is that correct? Guys, all the guys are going, yeah, we figured that out the hard way, all right? Or we figured it out. Now, Jesus Christ, in a matter of a dinner and a walk afterwards, has said three times, love one another, love one another, love one another. And so what he's telling us is, I love you, I want you to experience that love, but I want you to show that love to others. And I know sometimes, even, and especially in the Independent Baptist Church, we're scared of that word love because we're like, well, we got to preach on sin. And I'm 100% for preaching on sin because we need to call out sin. And some of the things that's going on in our society today, and I don't want to get into politics, I don't want to get into, the bathroom situation because it frustrates me and I want to say something. And our society is living in sin right now, but it doesn't change what Jesus says. Preach the truth against sin, yes, but love one another. Love one another. You know what changes and softens people's hearts? Love. When you show love to someone, when you care for them, Because eventually we want to get to the place where we deal with their sin and help them to see that they're a sinner. But you know what often softens that heart to the gospel? Is when you show them genuine love and care for them. When you care for people that may be unlovely. People that may not be the... It's just this illustration's in my mind, so I got to give it. If you're new here, sorry. When I get a thought in my mind, it just is there and I can't get it. But when we lived in Michigan, I may have told you some. We lived in Michigan. I'll try to say it as quick as we can. We had a neighbor lady that we really wanted to see her come to church, and we wanted to see her daughter come to church. And this neighbor lady, and I'm trying to be super kind, all right? And sweet lady, she still lives up there as far as I know, but she was a heavier lady that didn't always dress modest or wear everything she needed to wear, and she smelled very bad, okay? And this neighbor lady, that we really wanted to see her come to church, and we really wanted to see her daughter come to church, and her daughter did start coming to church. But every time my wife would go grocery shopping and she's carrying groceries in like this and carrying all the groceries in, that neighbor lady would want to come over and help us, which was great. But then about 45 minutes after we were done, she'd send her daughter over and say, "Hey, do you guys happen to have any hamburger? I wanted to make something." And we're like, "You know we have hamburger. You were just at our house. You just helped us move everything in." And there'd be times when we're in the middle of stuff and she would come over, and we've always had we let people come over the house and they can come over and all they want, but she was always over there and always asking for our food, and she was always kind of leaning on our couch, and it just smelled when she left. I mean, it really did. But you know what we tried to do is we tried to show the love of Christ to her. And we never said, "Boy, you smell." We never said that. We never said, "Please don't come to our house," though I may have hid a few times when she knocked on the door. I may have. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't do any of this. But we tried to show. And you know what? Her daughter ended up coming to church, and I don't remember if she got saved or not, but she was riding a bus. Her mom came a few times. We ended up moving, and we don't always have contact with them now. But our goal was, there may be some things that we disagree with, and there's some things that we wish were different. And there were some times when we did give them food to help. We didn't always give them our hamburger. That was expensive with all, but we did give them some other things. And they may have taken advantage of us in some ways, but we wanted them to see the love of Christ. And Jesus says this, "Listen, I love you, and I want you to experience that love, but I want you to show it in love towards others. Show others the love that I've showed you. Show others." And the same type of love, the word love there is agape, means it's a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that goes, it's not asking anything in return. It's giving and not asking anything in return. And so that's the type of love he says, "I want you to express love one to another." That's the manner in which I want you to do it. It's to be sacrificial, unselfish, God-honoring, and genuine love to the people. That's the manner. But then the mandate of his love is this, verse 16. And I'll close. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Means I have appointed you, I've given you this job, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I wish I had more time to deal with this than the time I do. But basically what he's saying here, the word fruit, don't let it confuse you. Here's what he's saying. I want you to take the love of Christ that I've showed to you, my love as I've showed you, and I want you to go and show that love to others, and I want you to bring forth fruit. He said, I want you to see people saved. You know what our job is as believers? Of the many, the main one is this: we need to reach other people with the gospel. If we don't reach other people with the gospel, they're going to die and go where? To a place called hell. Now, think about this scenario for just a second. Is an unsaved person, someone that denies Jesus Christ, someone who's not a Christian, is an unsaved person going to go up to another unsaved person and say, "You know what, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe he's the way to heaven, but I think you ought to know about Jesus and you ought to accept him to get to heaven"? Is that what an unsaved person's going to say? It's not going to happen. So if you and I as Christians don't tell the lost, who's going to tell them? God doesn't send angels down today to share the gospel. Unsaved people are not going to share the gospel. So as my little junior church, when I was a little kid in junior church, like the kids are right now, that our little teacher used to tell us, if we don't tell people about Jesus, who's going to? Who's going to? And so Jesus says, "Listen, I've chosen you, and I've ordained you. It means I've appointed you. I want you to go and bring forth fruit. But the way that you're going to bring forth fruit is with a love of Christ in your heart. You've got to love people. You've got to understand that they are sinners. Man, this society is frustrating me. There's some things that are going on in our society, in our country that frustrate me. But I'm not going to win people in my frustration. I'll win them in my love. When I love them, in spite of their sin, I'll love them because Christ loves them. And I'll try to reach them with the gospel, knowing that that will, when He reached them, that will clean them up and deal with the sin. But so often we're so disgusted by their sin. I can't believe my neighbor does this. And they frustrate me so bad. I'm so sick and tired of it. Well, share the gospel with them. It changes lives. It changed our lives. So the mandate was, Jesus said this, I want you to go and bring forth fruit. And then this is the point I wish I had more time on, but I've just got to say it quick. He says, and that your fruit should remain. Now what does that mean? You just said bring forth fruit, but what do you mean that fruit should remain? This is actually discipleship. This is the idea of this. If I lead, let's say James, if I go to James and I share the gospel with James and James gets saved, man, that's a great thing. But now I've got a responsibility to help James to grow and to learn about Christ, because when he gets saved, he doesn't know anything about the Bible. He doesn't know anything about the Lord. He's a brand new Christian. But we have a responsibility, just like we physically raise our children and help them to learn and grow, I have a responsibility to help James to grow in his faith and to learn. And so he says this, he says, go and bring forth fruit, and I want that fruit to remain. Doesn't mean that that fruit's going to fall away and not be saved. He says, but I want that fruit to abide in me and to experience my love and experience fellowship with me. And I want you to train them and help them. And you know what? That is the Great Commission to the church. Because he tells us to go into all nations and teach and preach the gospel. And he says to teach them, to observe all things. That's a responsibility of the church. And so today, as we close, here's what he said. He said he's been giving them all kinds of instruction. He talked last week about abiding. But this week he says this. He says, disciples, I love you. I know you're confused. I know you're scared, but I love you. And I want you to know you're my friends. And I want you to take that love and show it to others and reach them with the gospel. That's what he's told us to do. Let's be obedient and remain in his love. Let's bow our heads for a second. Close our